So I want to read a statement, and then I wanted to announce that to you beforehand so your mind can begin cogitating on that and really what it means to you. And then see if we can understand what we're talking about, if we're on the same page when it talks about what is the gospel. Go and spread the good news. Oh, what is that? What are we trying to get across? And so I want to read, first of all, a statement to you. I love this. It's in the book of Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles, very first chapter. And it said, "The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men." That's a heavy one. "Will anyone not be in the kingdom because they raised their hand and said, 'You forgot me'?" Will anyone not be in the kingdom and point at you and say, "You did not come and tell me"? Now, from what I understand, there will be people there that never even knew the name of Jesus. There will be there those who saw the gospel reflected in a leaf, in a star. So, I want to try to understand today, what does this mean? We are God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. From the beginning, it has been God's plan that through His church shall be reflected to the world His fullness and His sufficiency. The members of the church, those whom He has called out of darkness into His marvelous light, are to show forth His glory. The church is a repository of the riches of the grace of Christ. And through the church will eventually be made manifest, even to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the final and full display of the love of God. That's what that's all about. Knowing God. The very last message the world will ever hear is about the character of God. And now we have one that says, the very last moments of this closing earth history, there will be the fullest revelation of what God is like. Even to the principalities and powers in high places. So when we think in terms of the gospel, what does that mean to you? I don't care if you quote something you've heard or what you see that it is. I would love to hear your response of when we go to proclaim the good news, what are we trying to say? What is the gospel according to you? Yes, Kay. Okay. So that is the essence of what you have taken from that. Okay? Anybody else?
It's, for me, it's not necessarily going to proclaim. Mm-hmm. It's my love for God and getting to know Him and learning what a beautiful character He is. And as I do that, as I behold Him, I become changed from the inside out, and it just flows out of me naturally.
Okay.
I don't have a hidden agenda. I just love people.
Okay. So the power of God is displayed in the universe, from a flower to a star. The power of God is displayed. Is that totally convincing evidence that, number one, there is a God? Number two, that He cares about us.
I think it is for those of us who know God.
Okay.
They don't know God. They might not recognize the power that put those stars in place and created the world through speaking.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, the gospel is just. It is very simple that God just loves me.
Okay.
He really loves you.
Okay. Yeah. So for everything that I point to in nature, there is someone that explained how it got there.
Oh, yeah, there's plenty of explanation.
Other than God.
Other than God being the creator.
So, yeah. So that's not the final evidence. And whatever happens in a Christian's life, how are people going to know that? You cannot, by the naked eye, see the power of God inside the Christian. Even the fruit that comes out of it, a person can point and say, what's that? I can take care of nice people. I can not cuss. I can do all the things the church says. And my wife and I were discussing it this morning. And there's a very obvious change that has taken place in our church. How many of you hear of public evangelism like it used to be? How many have seen a handbill recently about a big evangelistic campaign? Anybody? In one generation, it's stopped. Well, what is that saying? What is that saying? And she said something always blowing my mind with my little stand pat answer, but she brought up saying, if the paycheck is stopped, will that make a difference? If you take the paycheck away from all of those that are being paid for preaching the gospel, will evangelism stop? You know what the excuse is why we don't have evangelism? We don't have enough money. It's too expensive. Well, wait a minute. What are we noticing? This is an incredible, dramatic change that has happened right before us in our generation. Where'd it go? What is the reason why that is not there? If you stop the paycheck, if the money stops, does that make a difference?
The nature of evangelism changes.
I'm sorry?
The nature of evangelism changes.
Ah, what do you mean by that?
Well, it's not a corporate thing, it's a
okay. Okay. There's something other down there that you're getting at. What is that?
Well, I am actually. We all have spirituality. That's
okay.
Given, even if we're not religious.
Okay.
We still believe in something. And we still have a view of what's right and wrong. And we have some sense of self, you know. Mm-hmm. So I think things like self-worth and all of that are involved in this question.
Mm-hmm.
I know you're talking about evangelism on a big scale,
mm-hmm.
but I'm talking about on the personal scale.
Yeah.
So I think it's
okay.
Involved, you know.
Okay.
And so to me, I guess the gospel would be anything that's pointing to God.
Okay. Okay. Is it?
So it would be a different thing.
Yeah.
Because we all have different experiences in life that speak to us,
mm-hmm.
or that hinder us, or help us to grow.
Yes.
So you take all those little elements and the things that point to God. That's what I speak.
Okay. Okay. So whenever you, and I'll be right with you, whenever you see this and reduce it to its lowest level, God could cause the rocks to cry out. God could cause the fir tree on a mountain to cry out. There will be those in the kingdom of God who recognize the character of God as reflected in something in nature. God could cause a rock to lead Jesus, people to Jesus. So, if that is a fact, then I'm going to say something. Now, this is no criticism of evangelism. I don't mean that. I'm trying to state an obvious occurrence that has happened. And nothing really has taken its place. Yes?
I'm just going to comment on what you said. To me, the true evangelism are the things that we do naturally, the things people see in us. I was just thinking back when I first started teaching. I taught auto shop.
Mm-hmm.
And it was interesting because back in those days, and most of us here are old enough, we remember when cars were cars. the kids would, I'd be helping a student with something, and occasionally a wrench would slip. And smash your nuts.
Yes.
And the kids would sit there and say, come on, Mr. Coy, swear, it'll make it feel better. Because that was their lifestyle. Anything that happened to them, they had to swear about it.
Mm-hmm.
And they knew that they didn't swear. That was something they were seeing in me that was just natural for them.
Yeah.
And I think that's what witnessing is our people seeing God in us without us even realizing. God is so close to us,
mm-hmm.
we do it naturally.
Yes. Okay. Anybody else?
On this broader scale, evangelism, as you indicated, you know, we used to hand out the handbills, and by the way, there are still some churches that do that.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a Shreveport that did that about 2 months ago.
Mm-hmm.
Handbills and passing out. But we don't usually, but could you say that maybe as you look at this bulletin here, the modern generation, you go over to Facebook.com and over to Twitter.com, YGChurch. Do you think that might be classified evangelism? You can get on the internet and how many people watch our church service for an awesome.
So maybe it's taking a different form. Okay, Skip.
That's what I was going to say. Back in Matthew 24, verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come." This is Christ talking.
Mm-hmm.
At the time he said this, the world was a different place.
Mm-hmm.
The known world. Basically, was the Roman Empire.
Yes.
Now, of course, we have a better view of what the world is really like. And to fulfill the scripture that this gospel of the kingdom should be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, for the first time in history, now that we have the internet and television and other forms of media, this is the first time in the history of the world this scripture can truly be fulfilled.
Yes. Yeah. Really. So we may see a different form. Yes.
I love the old style evangelism, and the reason why it could make me a good Adventist very easily, because all I had to do was attend meetings enough times to say I'm supporting it, and when the offering for the meetings gets passed around, I put some money in there, and when they have the altar call, I pray for people to make the right decision, and when it's over, I'm done. And I can go out of bed never having polluted myself.
Yes. Yes.
And I can't do that anymore.
It sort of jerked our blanket away, our covering away, didn't it? That's a great insight. Yes.
You know, I was just reflecting on the statement that you were reading when I came in about the last message is going to be a message that of love.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to be a message of, it has to be a message of transforming love.
Mm-hmm.
And we see so much degradation in society. Everybody's on drugs, but you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, a lot of it.
Mm-hmm. There are multitudes.
Yes.
The nation,
yeah.
So to speak. The love that we bring to people, it's about more than preaching to people.
Mm-hmm.
The love that we bring to people has to be the kind of love on the level that'll transform a drug addict.
Yes.
That'll transform a child molester.
Okay.
That'll transform. We have not experienced that kind of love.
Now, come on, go a little farther. What are you really saying? I love what you're saying.
I don't know. Maybe I'm stuck. Hey, maybe that's why I haven't, you know, because I'm stuck in a wall.
Yeah.
You know, but it's got. I know that it's got to be a love that is way beyond where we're at.
Yeah, you may be experiencing something, and you're expressing something, and you, in your gut feeling, you are you're touching on something that says, if I stand up and read a dictionary, and in there is every name of God. Is that by any chance going to convert somebody? Not likely. It may. But what you're talking about is where Christ says, my words are what? Life. My words are life. Can I talk about the Sabbath in a factual way and miss the whole point? It has something to do with conveying life. Now, nobody knows what goes on in my mind, in my heart, about what Christ has done for me. I can say all kinds of things. I can do all kinds of things. I can have all kinds of acts. And Jesus even covered that base. Yay, he says. You say you cast out demons in my name? You did mighty miracles in my name? And I don't even what? I don't even know you. If the truth can be the knowledge of God in a fluttering little leaf on a tree, or it can be everything that we know, the whole composite of everything we know, if there is life in that, and it's impossible to bring life without life. I can just quote his words. A little girl says, do you honor the Sabbath? What does a little four-year-old child know about that? Well, enough to ask someone that. Ends up in somebody wanting a Bible study. I never want to judge how God reaches people. I remember a guy that would go along and just stick pamphlets on tops of picket fences. And I heard people go by and say, man, I picked this up. I read this thing. Whoa, man, that's wonderful. God can use any kind of method. He even uses a jaw of an ass. He even uses a mule. It doesn't matter. If there is life, you don't know what's going on in my heart and in my mind. Only I know that. It's impossible for anybody else to see inside and to see what's going on. Only I know that. And when I stand up and I share with someone something that happened to me on a personal level, that is life. And so when we talk about this witnessing, it doesn't matter how much you have memorized, how much you know. We're going to read this passage in a little bit where John says, that which we have experienced, we have let you know. What we have tasted, what we have seen, what we have touched and felt with our hands, we proclaim unto you. Now, just the very fact that the historical Jesus can be proven, is that going to convert people? Is that going to change people? Might. But when he talks about the revelation of the character of God, I have a question. Is it possible that the Father doesn't want us to tell the public a lie about Him? Is it possible that the things that we could have been saying has been painting a horrible picture? Now, this is not trying to crucify any evangelists. But what are some of the stories that you hear about what comes out of a lot of the meetings? I've gone through, my heart has been touched, it's been incredible. I've been there and given my offering and gone up beside someone when the man was given a call and telling the man I'll walk up there with him if he wants me to. I've seen that. But is it possible that we leave a town in worse condition than when we found it? Is it possible that we got so caught up in what we were saying and so involved and that we are so right and you are so wrong that we're doing more to destroy people than we are to lead them to Christ? That somehow we think it's what we know that saves us. It never changed. It's always been who we know. And the life that He has brought in here that only I am aware of. And if it comes out here, it could or could not be Christ. We're told in the last days there will be someone sitting on the right side of the church and someone sitting right across him in the other aisle. Going to the same church, singing the same song, listening to the same sermons. And one will be left and one will be taken. Well, I don't want to be in that. I don't want to play church. So, yes.
It's not the church, the place that God has designed for us. You're talking about relationship.
Mm-hmm.
That God has designed for us to learn to do relationships.
Mm-hmm.
Where it's, I see it as a place where we have to be real with one another. And we learn to do relationships in a redemptive way. Because if we don't learn here, we don't learn.
Yes.
And if we don't learn, then we have nothing to give.
Yes.
We're afraid of that.
Okay. What are some other circumstances that would cause you to go study and learn besides this? I agree with you. I think it's wonderful. This is wonderful. I get instructed here. I'm constantly growing here. But what other environments might call forth from you or drive you into the Word.
Well, a lot of relationships do, but you don't always there have another individual who was willing to reflect back to you how they're really experiencing you.
Mm-hmm.
Because their minds are someplace else. Mm-hmm. That should be here.
But what if someone asks you a question that's a little bit difficult for you to answer? What will you do? I mean, put you on the spot.
I would think about it and come back to that conversation.
Okay. And you might even pick up the Bible and look at some things. So the purpose of witnessing in God's mind is that I go out and I'm contacting people, and people see things in my life and they ask me questions. I reflect back, and they may ask me questions that drives me to the Word, that go back there and begin sharing. There is a reciprocal relationship to witnessing where I'm constantly growing in the knowledge. Yes?
And just to extend that, I was wondering, in small group studies, and even home studies where we, because sometimes when we come to church, we go to the sermon, you hear the sermon, we come to Sabbath school, and then we're gone. And maybe we didn't get equipped because, I didn't get equipped with the knowledge of, I didn't hear her story of this week, how God, you know, worked something out that she's been praying for. So I personally think, like you guys, you know, the Friday night studies, and I know Roger had a study on Friday nights. That's to me where we really get equipped with sharing how good God has been to an individual that we knew was struggling with something.
Okay.
And they got answers. Mm-hmm. So then all of a sudden, I'm just so confident my turn is going to come. I get recharged. Mm-hmm. We all should get recharged when we hear the stories of the goodness of God in each other's lives.
Sure.
And we share that in this Sabbath school class, and it's mm-hmm. awesome. But maybe to me, the fight is a long fight, and we don't really have to fight, but we are participants. Mm-hmm. So maybe we should drop the sword for a while and, like I said, look up to Jesus and get refreshed, mm-hmm. but come together to be more and share
okay.
the goodness of God.
Let's go through and look at a few passages, because what I'd like to end up knowing is, when we're all through with this, what is actually happening inside of us? How much of it is God? How much of it is Rob? What is he doing to inspire in my life and touch in my life? And when we look at evangelism, the moment you put should or ought to, you just change the whole dynamic. When it becomes an obligation, now again, she brought up something this morning that blew my mind. She says, what do you feel like when someone is doing you a favor to like you? Now tell me instantly, what happened inside you? That you found out that all this interest that someone is showing in you, that they're doing you a favor. Repulsion. What about the rest of you? What did that sound like to you? If someone came in your life and they were doing that because they were doing you a favor. What does that do to you? I don't know what it did to, what it does to you, but I'll tell you what it does to me. I want to throw up. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Well, we think of that on a human level. But what about God? You're going to go out and do me a favor? You're going to pay attention to people because you're obligated to pay attention to people? What kind of a witness is that being? What is happening? So, let's look to see what is the actual factual fruit of that relationship with Him. When I first come to Him, now I quoted this last time, several of you were not here last time, shame on you. But no, I'm kidding you.
We should have been.
Yeah. Okay, for those of you who are here, and I know you memorize it because I said it about six times. It doesn't make any difference, does it? No sooner does one come to Christ, but within him is born the desire to do what?
Share.
Huh?
Share.
Share what?
Share what he's done for you.
To share what a friend we have found in Jesus. So instantly, when that life, not facts, when that life enters my soul, what's the very first thing that we do? We want to run out. We want to tell someone what has happened. What's your very first response when I say, you just won the $3 billion jackpot? What would you say? Can you lock something like that inside? You may want to lock it inside, but your expression's not going to hide anything. What's that great big grin on your face? What happened to you? Why are your eyes so wide? Why are you so excited about life? Oh, nothing. When I am doing something out of obligation, when I'm doing something because I'm trying to do you a favor, or I'm trying to obey God and go out and to tell you something because He tells me to, how does that come across? Ah. Sickening. So when life enters my heart, the very first response that happens is, I want to go and tell others what a friend I have found in Jesus. Not a bunch of facts. What a friend I have found. But what has he done inside that you would call him a friend? Something's happened inside. I don't know about you, but a fire started burning inside my soul the moment I realized that I did win the $3 billion lottery. Because someone told me how incredibly valuable I am. And just as a footnote, you're also going to spend eternity with me. But it wasn't the promise of eternity that burned in my heart. It was the understanding of how He saw me and what His love drove Him to do and what I was as a result of that. Overwhelming to me. That's my thumbprint on the gospel. Different than your thumbprint on the gospel. You might have said, I was born on the train going that way. Now, I was already in the church, and over a period of time, through some teacher who's working on a car that decides not to curse and use God's name in vain, all of a sudden I see something in there. I don't know how you come to know. Even though you're born on the train, it doesn't make your conversion any different than mine. Mine was, man alive, I hit a wall. And He entered my heart and made a difference that second. I can still remember every bit about it. Some of you may be a growing into an understanding about Him. I don't know what it is, but it's your own individual thumbprint. So no sooner is one born again than within that person is born the desire to make known to others what a precious friend they have found in Jesus. What did the demoniacs cry out? They were in Jesus' presence maybe a half hour. Oh, please let us go with you. He said, no, go tell them what the Lord has done for you. What did they say? And by the way, did the people see a difference? What about the blind man? You know, there were a lot of blind men in that temple at that time. And Jesus healed this blind man. And he got, took his bed, and he's running and jumping. He could see, running through the temple with his bed on Sabbath. All of a sudden, the leaders come to him and say, "What are you doing carrying your bed on the Sabbath?" "Oh, I was blind and now I see." "Who did this? Who dare healed you on the Sabbath?" "I don't know." "What do you mean you don't know?" "Well, I don't know. He did a miracle for me and all of a sudden my eyes were open and I didn't see anything. I was so overwhelmed by this." "Well, tell us who he was. Tell us why did he do it?" "I don't know. All I can tell you is I was blind and now I see." I can't explain all of those things in between. I was blind and I was see. So, first fruit is that desire to share with another person what a precious friend you have found in Jesus. I want to look at... I see our time is going so fast here. I don't want to go through all those. Write down John 14 and read it this afternoon, if you would, in the light of what we're saying here, of what Jesus said would happen and how that's going to happen. What I'd like to do is to look at the next fruit, and that's in John 13. Who did I give that from? Listen to John 13 and verses 31 through 35. This is another one of the first fruits. Yes.
Verse 31. Jesus turned to the rest of the disciples and said, "The time has now come for me to vindicate my Father's name and show myself to be the Messiah. And if the Son of Man glorifies God, God will glorify him without hesitation. My children, I won't be with you much longer. As I told Jewish leaders, you can't follow me where I'm going. That applies to you too, except that you will follow me after it's all over, but they won't. Before I go, I want to tell you to love one another. Genuine love means to love each other the same way I have loved you." Verse 35. "People will know that you are my disciples by how much you love one another."
Who is bringing that up about? The love for the brother. The very next thing that God puts in the life of one who has taken the life from the vine is that you have a love for those who you used to despise. So, there is this desire to go and tell, and God paves the road because He gives you a love in your heart to want to go and tell them from a sincere desire from love. Not to do them a favor. Doesn't matter who they are. So the first fruit is a desire to tell. The second fruit is He puts a love in your heart. I will give a new heart, a new mind inside you to go and to share what has happened. Look at another one. 1 Thessalonians, is that, who has that one? Yeah, 1 Thessalonians, and we're reading 3:11-13, and then 4:9.
"Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours done for you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other."
Where does it come from? You're taught by whom? You're taught by God. So this also comes from God. What is born inside me is a desire to share with someone else. What is born inside me is a love for my brother. And who puts that in there? The Heavenly Father creates that love inside. Oh, Father, teach us how to love. I say that many times in my prayers. Please teach me how to love. And He says, I will put that in there. Now, here's the other thing, and I've got to get this across. This is so critical. Proverbs 11:30 and Proverbs 3:13-18, and then 11:30. Listen to this.
How blessed is this, Proverbs 3:13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For his profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all the paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast.
Now, did you hear that? Just that last part, the tree of life.
She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast.
Now, listen to 11:30. Proverbs 11:30.
The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls.
The fruit of righteousness is what?
The tree of life.
Now, folks, grasp this. The tree of life is the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ entering in my life, transforming my life, I then become the tree of life. The third fruit of coming to know God. I'm like a tree that's planted by a stream. Who has that one? Psalm 1:1-3.
How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers.
Yeah, where does that fruit come from? It is produced by the sap that comes through its very veins, and that fruit comes out. And Randy, if you could read 92.
The righteous shall flourish like palm trees. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of Jehovah. They shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and green. They show that Jehovah is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him.
Wow. Rick, could you do that other one, please?
Jeremiah
17 and 7 through 8.
But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and never fails to bear fruit.
Now, who's the tree? Come on.
We are.
What is the water? Planted by the water of life. The energy comes up through there. Who bears fruit? Come on. The tree bears fruit. And who eats the fruit? Every word you say, or every struggle you go through with Christ, everything you do is the product of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the fruit of that relationship with Him. And as individuals taste that fruit, it is the tree of life. You become the tree of life. In the Garden of Eden, Jesus didn't keep them from the tree of life. It says He kept the way to the tree of life open. And I become that tree of life. Wherever you are, people will notice what's going on with you and ask, why are you different? Why do you do these things? Make sure you give them the fruit from that tree that is full of life. Let me tell you what I have tasted, what I have touched, what I have seen, and what has gone on in my heart is a product of my precious friend, Jesus Christ. Witnessing is an honor. It's a privilege that God has given to us to share His good name. Father in heaven, thank you so much for what you do for us. It's almost unbelievable that I become that tree of life. It's not my wisdom. It's not my knowledge. It's my relationship, and that my life has been touched by you. Please, Father, guide us in our life, that as others partake of that fruit, they shall be drawn to you, and the life that has touched our life will touch the life of those who taste it. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.